the ever-present and ever-vanishing Scott Linza. If you would please join me then, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2 in verses 14 to 22. And as you find your way there, let me bring us to an understanding of why we need to be looking at this today, especially today, that as you know, as we deal with ourselves as a church, as we deal with the things that we are as a church, you know, we can't help but look outside, right? I mean, you live out in the world. I mean, it doesn't make any sense to try to ignore it. You know, it's there. And you see it every day of your life. And as you go, some of it is good, some of it not so much. You know, but I think that the one word that kind of comes out for me that helps me to kind of try to put it in a perspective is just chaos. You know, I think that when, you know, you listen to the broadcast, the news, the headlines, I don't even know what to call it anymore because we used to watch it on TV. There was a time we watched or we read it in the newspaper, the headlines, you know, but now we just get our news from everywhere. It just seems to bombard us, you know, in all ways and in all things. And it causes a confusion, not only in us, but in the world that's already confused because they have no truth in their lives. But as they look out into the world and as we look out into the world, we can't help but see this chaos. But there is a calm. There is a calm that appears in all of this, and that is our Lord and Savior Jesus. He is calm. He is the calm that comes into the world, and he does that through his church. And so as he establishes his church out into the darkness, that's why we are a light. Because like a ship that is struggling at sea in the storm at night, that the light comes on to sail, here we are. We're right here. Come this way and avoid these things. Be safe. Be calm, be at peace that we have you here in this light. And so as we then are the lighthouse in this darkness, as we show ourselves out there in the world, then we need to represent this. We need to be this. We need to be the calm in that world, in the chaos that is the world. Jesus never said it was going to be a perfect world. Jesus never said that it would be a place of perfection. But rather what he said is that it is a place that is lost. It is a place that lives in darkness. It is a place that he came in to save those who believed him. But you know, as we look at that and we think of these things and we find ourselves in this position, we can't help but feel the struggle. We can't help but understand that sometimes it seems like there's something that's greater than the power that we wield. There's something that causes us to surrender, causes us to give in, to give up. Something that causes us to surrender to the ways of the world. Sometimes even the fact we don't know the difference. We don't know the difference between our ways and the world's ways. And so we surrender to it. We give ourselves over to those things. We present ourselves as a mixture of the world and of God's children. And Jesus never left that open for us. Jesus says, you're all mine, or you're not mine. You follow me, or you don't follow me. There's no in-between. And so as we look at this Ephesians writing here, as this scripture out of Ephesians comes to us, and we bring it to ourselves and our hearts to it, we must understand that this is what God intended for church. And that anything else that corrupts it can only be from us. It can only be from the influences that the world places on us and that infiltrates, if you will, into the sanctity of God's church. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 22. For he himself is our peace. That would be Jesus Christ, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to bring us to your words and to open up our hearts to them. And we know, Father, that as you speak your message to us, as you speak your truth to us, it is up to us to listen. It is up to us to act, to do, to respond. And so we ask for that, Lord, as we listen to your words, that you help us to have open hearts to your words, to receive your truth, so that we can be the followers, the believers, the church that you have called us to be. And it's in Christ's name that we ask these things. Amen. For he, Jesus Christ himself, is our peace. That Jesus came into the world to, you know, as he came into the world, he knew he was going to cause all of these radical things. And he knew that he was bringing a sword in his truth into the world. And that he said that all of these things would happen between us. But he himself is the peace. Jesus Christ is the calm in all of this chaos. And that as he came into the world, then he came in to reconcile us to his Father. But what we find in the activity that Jesus had in his ministry, that we see in the things that he did in the world, he also built peace between the people who were there. So in this case, the Jews and the Gentiles, the Jews, God's chosen people, those who are there as a remnant and will be there as a remnant at the very end, that he brought his Son out of them, that he brought the foundations of his church out of Israel. And that as he brought that foundation out, then he brought the Gentiles, all of us, to that foundation, to be built upon it. But to do that, he had to bring peace. We had been separated, not only from God, but from each other. We have been separated in that all that God has been for us and done for us, that we have rebelled against him and then rebelled against each other. But Jesus came into the world to destroy those barriers. He brought a sword. But again, he was the peace. And so as he broke down those barriers so that we could stand next to each other, that we could recognize that each of us then stands in the light of Jesus Christ, that we could recognize that we are believers, that those who surrender themselves, we stand in Christ. That promise could only be given to us through his own blood, through his own sacrifice, which he gave for us. That he wanted us to be reconciled with his Father, and he wanted us to be reconciled with each other. Love the Lord your God with all that you are, and love each other the same. This is what God has given us in Jesus Christ. This is the promise that he has given us that was sealed in his blood, that we then would be saved in his return. Whether we had already passed away and gone to sleep in Christ, or whether we were here the day that he arrives, it didn't matter, because we would be one church in his new presence, in his return. We would be one humanity. We would be a new humanity, that he was taking those two parts and building them into one new humanity, to one body, to those who follow Jesus Christ. Now, why is this important? Why do we need to have this idea, this understanding that we're being built into one in our lives? What will we do to act upon it? Well, as we look at the world, we must understand it in chaos, that out there in the world, the confusion of the world and the hurt and all of the despair, that what it causes separation. We ask ourselves, and sometimes I don't understand why we ask ourselves surprisingly, you know, how is it that our families are breaking apart? How is it that our churches are breaking apart? How is it that all of these things are taking place, that all this happens in this world? You know, we look everywhere else. We look in all the things of the world, but we don't look inside of ourselves. We don't look inside of our churches to see how God has built us together to be one. Yes, we are all different. We are all individuals, but we are all brought into one body, to one new humanity. And that one day then that we will stand with Jesus Christ as he rules again as king in the world, as he rules then physically in the new earth, in the new Jerusalem. But Paul tells us that we're no longer foreigners or strangers. In fact, he says that as you give yourself to Christ, you become fellow citizens, not only with Israel, but with all of us. That we become citizens of the kingdom first and foremost. That we know that this is where we're from. We know that this is our nation, God's kingdom. That Israel was the chosen people who led us there, and then we followed after them, and then we will become one citizenship with them. But the promise is there, and it was sealed in Christ's blood. It was given to us that we would know that we would have a future. That we never have to second guess whether we have a future, because we have one. That we already belong to a kingdom. That we already belong to a nation. And that as we despair over what is going on in the world, we have to bring ourselves to the understanding and reality that those things were made to be temporary. But God's was made to be forever. And that as God was building his kingdom and bringing in these citizens, that we have our citizenship now, that as he was bringing them in, he built it on this foundations of apostles and prophets, that he sent forward these leaders, he sent forward these people who would teach us, that would help us to understand, that certainly we know that the 12, you know, that come in Jesus, that he had called them forward to be disciples. He minuses one later, but then they replace him. And then we see the Apostle Paul come forward and he stands in the divine ordination of God to fulfill this ministry out there in the world, this man who was a killer of Christians, that God, through his power, showed his might by saving Paul and making him now a messenger of God. But he's building it on these foundations. He's building it in this way so that we can see it, so that we can know. It's a visible structure. It's a visible work of God. And that as we look and we see these things taking place, we have all of this documentation that says that these are the things that happened, that it was going to be established on Peter, that this church, that Jesus would build his church, and it would prevail against the gates of hell. And that as he starts to build this church, he shows the human beings, the people, the humanity that would come together into one new humanity, and they would build this church. It would be through the Jews and the Gentiles. And so he builds it. And we see this structure. We see these things take place. We see people who are put over other people. We see these things that are taking place, that they gather them together, they organize them, they help them to be together, they protect them, they watch over them, they teach them, they help them to know that this is the fruit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. But it wasn't just a man who brought himself to be the center of all that. It was Christ. He made himself the cornerstone. Now, to be clear on what the cornerstone is it was a way of fashioning a building so that it would be true. So in other words, the cornerstone would be laid, and then everything would be guided by where that cornerstone was. It would be the strongest rock. It would be the foundation that all the rest of the bricks and the mortar and everything was attached to. That the cornerstone was what guided and directed the building. So when they laid the cornerstone, then this is what they said. This is where it's going to go. This is how it's going to be. This is what it's going to look like. And as they build it up onto this cornerstone, then it would always remain the beginning of the building. And so that's where we find Jesus then. He is our cornerstone. He is the one who guides us. He is the one that we bounce everything off of. When we lay down the bricks and the mortar, we are the bricks. The mortar is our faith. As we lay all that down and to build this new church of God, as we build upon this temple that is His and that He will dwell in, as we build all of these things, then what we have to understand, it is all focused on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. That if we stay and remain focused on that cornerstone, then that building that we have will be true. That dwelling place that we build for God will be pure in the way that He has designed it, in the way that He has made it, that we will be faithful in obeying and faithful in doing. So he says that God is building this dwelling place. And certainly, I think if you would come with me to verse 22, we're going to focus hard on that verse. He says, "And in Him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit." Now, as God builds this, we have to ask ourselves, why would He build it in this darkness? Why would he build it in such a place as where it sits? Whether it's here in Little Genesee, whether it's down in Olean or Bolivar or anywhere else that he builds them. Well, the best that I can come up to help you to understand that is to describe it in the sense of nations themselves. Our country has an embassy in a foreign nation somewhere. You pick a country and most of them have one. But if you go there and you look and you see this embassy, it represents the United States, a nation in a nation. And as we represent that, then people come to us and if they want to know things about our nation, they talk to that embassy. If our people are in that country and they need assistance or they need something, they go to the embassy and they get help from their nation, in that nation. Well, that's what God has done here. That as he builds these churches, as he gathers up his people, as he brings them together, as he helps them to be one, that they would be this dwelling place for him, then what he does is he assigns us this task, this purpose for this church, for Faith Bible Church, and all the people who gather under her roof, all of the people who gather in her safety and in the light that she shines out there in the world, we are ambassadors. We are ambassadors who work from this embassy. Certainly we have our homes, and they might be somewhere else, down in Bolivar, down in Shingle House, wherever they may be. But this is our embassy. This is where we bring people when they need assistance from God, and this is where we bring people when they need to know God, when they need to learn or understand, and we bring them to the body of believers. And then we help them to understand God. But you see, that's why God has built a church in structure. You see, our God is not a disorderly God. He's a God of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. In any place that they gather, God has his structure. God has his organization, if you will. God has his embassy in those people. As they come together, then he organizes them. He structures them. It would be silly for us to think that we would just show up and just kind of hang out for a little bit and then go. There would be no structure. There would be no way for us to be organized or to led into anything because we would refuse to be led. But as God gathers his people and we start to look at it in the tangible way of the building itself, we start to understand in our church, it has leadership. It has a building. And then as all of this comes together, then we start to see the structure of God, that we start to build this dwelling place for God. You say, well, God doesn't live in a house. God doesn't live in a building, and you would be right. But that's why he tells us in that verse 22 that God lives by his Spirit. That we who have built this dwelling place for God that has his name on it, then we built it in accordance with the cornerstone, then that helps us to understand that it's not a church of disorder, but rather it is a church of order. And it is visible, and we can see it, and it's tangible, we know it. We say, well, why does anybody have to be in charge? Because God directed it. God directed his people to do these things. God called his people out to be those things. And then as he calls us out, then he calls us not only into the structure, but he calls us into submission to his church. And so as we see the structure then, and we kind of, you know, well, how did we wind up with what we have today? I would have to think that as we look at what we are and what we represent and the things that, you know, we have chairs and you notice we're set up and one of us is up front and the rest of us are sitting in all the chairs out there looking back at him wondering, when is he going to stop? You know, that as we do these things and we bring ourselves to this, you know, we have to understand that this is what God has given us, that God has placed us here. But some of these things do we really need to have? You have to wonder, if we were to bring the apostles into the church today and they were to come in from the back and we escort them in, and I would hope we would give them a place of honor, you know, but as we bring them in, would they recognize this? Would they ask us, what's going on here? They say, oh, this is church. And we're worshiping God and we're praising God. And they say, oh, is that what you're doing? So why do you do it the way you do it? And so we go back and we have to look at this. We have to find ourselves in these words and we want to know why do we do this? Why are you sitting down and not standing up? You ever wonder about that? Why do I got to stand up and you sit down? Yeah, give me a chair. Let me sit. You stand. You know, and why do you have to listen to me? Amen, brother. Right? Yeah. Got an amen up front here. Because it fits the biblical standard. It fits the biblical standard of what God has done. And I'm going to go back to Jeremiah chapter 23, and I'm going to look at verses 1 to 4. You're more than welcome to wait there in Ephesians for me. And in Jeremiah 23, verses 1 to 4, the church is already under God's wrath. You know, Jeremiah's still there. They're still waiting for the Babylonians to come in and to take all of the people into slavery, to be oppressed. And that God has told them that they abandoned him, he abandons them. And so in chapter 23 of Jeremiah, verse 1 to 4, God says this. He says, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people." Okay, so there's an expectation here. God has an expectation of the people that he has placed over his flock. "Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all of the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord." So what he's saying is that all of you who were my shepherds in this time of Jeremiah, that he's prophesying this, the Lord's word, that as he prophesies it to Israel, he says that you, the shepherds, that you have been placed by God over these people and you are supposed to care for them, you have dropped the ball. And so I'm going to replace you, and I'm going to do it through this purging of my people. I'm going to do this through the cleansing of my people, and they're going to be put in exile, and then I'm going to bring them back, and I'm going to place new shepherds over them. So you see, so God never surrenders the idea that there would be structure in his gathering of people, in all of his congregations of the Lord's people, that there would always be this structure, that there would always be this order. And in fact, so much so that God intervenes when it's not taking place, that God steps in and he provides the curse as well as the blessing. And I hope that all of the leaders in the church are feeling very encouraged right now. Because as we look at this and we understand what is going on and we're trying to bring ourselves to faith, then we know that God works. But if we don't, then we know that the blood of our church rests in our hands and God will bring his curse upon it. So as we see here then that in the Old Testament that God has a structure, it comes over into the New Testament that he continues his structure. He continues to provide people to his people, that they will lead him and guide them, but they will never build the church that's not built on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus will always be our focus. Now, loved ones, let me reassure you here that this is the focus of your leaders. Your elders, your trustees, your deaconesses, all of them focus on Jesus Christ, and they serve only through this word. And I am proud of that. I boast in Christ and what he has done in the leadership of our church. That as they focus on these things and they want to be these things, they struggle into these things, they know their imperfections, they know where they fail, and they know where they kind of hang back a little bit when they should go forward. But the truth is that God has them. And if he has them, he will have all of us who follow them. And so as we see the structure that comes in, I hope you're starting to understand then that it's not really the building that God so much worries about, because that's a provision, but it's so much the heart of his people. That they are led, that they follow, that there are those who lead them and they accept that responsibility and they receive it as it has the consequences of blood on their hands. This is what they do when they step forward and they say, I'll be that. But as we see the structure and God builds it, we obviously can see then sometimes it doesn't go the way God wants it, and God does something about it. So for us, the question will really be, where will we be then when the time that Jesus Christ returns? Will we have built this dwelling, no matter how long it lasts, on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ? So all the way forward then, there's a church that the author of Hebrews is writing. And as he writes them in his concluding comments in chapter 13, in verses 7 to 8, he says this to the leaders of the church. He says this actually to the whole church, excuse me. This author says, he says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." So as we look to them and we see their faith, then it should encourage our faith. The leaders have the responsibility to express that to you so that you, the lighthouse, you, the dwelling place of God, then have this faithful image to imitate. But notice in verse 8, he says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus never changes. We do. So certainly we will see faults in that faith sometimes. Certainly we will see a little bit of cracks in there and the honor that comes and the privilege of serving Jesus Christ. But we all suffer these things. But what we have to remember is that we're not built on those people. We are built on the cornerstone that is Jesus Christ. And as long as they continue to remember that, then all of us should continue to remember that. That's what he's talking about, what we should imitate. We should imitate their fire, their desire, their willingness, their want to have the ability, because sometimes we just fall flat on our faces in the ability. But God, Jesus Christ, is at the heart of all of those things. And as long as it is there, then we can continue to pick ourselves back up and that we can continue to walk forward in that. A little bit further in that same chapter in verse 17. I'm saying this as much as an encouragement to the leaders here as I am to the people who are gathered here in this congregation. But he says in verse 17, he says, "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden." So those of you who are making this a burden, knock it off. "For that would be of no benefit to you. Because your faith is being watched. Your faith is visible as well as theirs." And that as we look at these things and we start to meld these things together in what we call this structure of this church, that we start to understand that this compassion and this love where Jesus says, "Love one another," he meant that, by the way, that when he says that, it's because they weren't showing that. It was ripping the church apart. It was tearing it apart. And he says, forget all the other stuff. Just love one another. Come back together in the cornerstone. The cornerstone was here. The cornerstone is the truth. The cornerstone is the true way. And so as we bring ourselves back in together in that, then he says that, you know, the leaders of the church, you need to help them to be leaders in your church. Because that is the structure that he's left us. So really what we're looking at here is that he could remove the building and all of those same things that I've been talking about would remain. We could come in and we could say, well, you know what? We want pews. Well, there's a fight for you, huh? Let's fight about pews. And gates on the pews. Do you remember that? There used to be gates on the pews. If you didn't pay your tithe, they locked the door and you couldn't get back into your pew. You ever wonder why we sit in the same place every time we come in here? Because your ancestors did that. They used to have their special place to sit. And you said, well, I guess we have our special place to sit. And they used to have gates on the end and they would lock them up. But, you know, but Jesus says, that's not church. That's not what we are in church. And that's not what we are in congregation. What we are is a group of people shepherded by the shepherds that God has sent us. So that then the good shepherd would then be the one who saves it all. Be the one who blesses it all. So that we would then reflect who he is through the body of Christ and be what he is. So that then we would work. And here then the Holy Spirit would thrive in us. I hope, loved ones, I hope with all my heart that you believe in the Holy Spirit. Because it is through the Holy Spirit then that we work and we operate. When the Spirit abandons us, it is a curse, not a blessing. It is because God has looked upon us and said, that's not where I live. And he's moved. You see, this is why then even through leadership and even through this in the cornerstone, that we must operate faithfully to God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. that we must give ourselves to these things so that we become a blessing in the world. I hope that makes sense. That's as simple as I can make it. That God structured this so it would be structured in the world, so that we would bring that out there, so that we would then bring this peace to the world that lives in chaos. Does that make sense? God says, I will work with them and I will reach out to them, but I'm going to do it through mine, where my Holy Spirit resides. And that's why we must be structured in our own faith. We must be disciplined. We must bring ourselves to understand that without faith in this church, the Holy Spirit will leave. You don't get him for free. You don't get him for just cause. You get him because your faith called upon him and he responded to you. Matthew 5:10 said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now Jesus was teaching, and he was sitting up on a hill and he's teaching down to his people. He was sitting in front and he was speaking his word. And as he spoke his word to his people, as they were listening and they were bringing themselves, he was telling them, this is going to be hard, but I'm going to do things for you that will help you to go through all of this. I'm going to be with you at first and foremost in the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to be with you in my church. And then later he would commission his church through Peter. But because of the righteousness that you live in, because of the righteousness that you give from Jesus Christ, you will be persecuted. Not you might be, but you will be persecuted. Can you imagine that as we stand in the world in this darkness and our light shines and it causes them to react angrily towards it, or to find ways that they try to destroy that truth, or they try to take that truth away from us, or try to even make us, you know, believe that it's not truth that we have, but rather maybe there's a combination of things of truth out there somehow. Even when God says, no, there's only one truth. So you see, loved ones, we must resist that temptation. We must fight off the understanding or the idea that somehow or other we can make ourselves look like the world, because we don't care what the world looks like. What we care is what we look like. What we care is what we look like in the face of Jesus Christ. And as we stand in front of his throne for the last time, that he looks upon us and he says, I know you. But as he looks upon us, then we must bring ourselves to understand that he's looking upon us right now. And that if we want his blessings, we have to be faithful. If we want him to show favor upon Faith Bible Church, we must be faithful. And faithful doesn't stop here. When you're done here, done worshiping God today, this is what you do when you come here. You worship God as part of the structure. And then when you leave here, then you will be faithful still. You will still live out your faith in a dark world as ambassadors, as representatives of Jesus Christ. So don't surrender. Don't surrender to their lies. But rather live in the truth of Jesus Christ. And the other thing that I think that we need to be very careful of, well, is that we don't give in to the chaos. We don't look at it and say, well, that's normal. I guess that's just the way the world is. We got to understand that this is God's world too. And that all of these things that he works so that we can see his great power. And so the reason the chaos is out there is so that he can ask us, so what are you going to do? Are you going to be faithful? Or are you going to surrender yourself to that? Or are you going to run away? You're not going to trust me, and you're going to take off and you're going to run. Or are you going to stand your ground? Stand in the faith that is your faith. And you're going to seek the safety, and certainly the sanctity is Jesus Christ, that you will stand in him always, for no matter what's going on out there. You say, well, I don't know about that, but I'm going to stand right here in Jesus Christ. Well, you know, if you do that, people will throw stuff at your house. If you do that, people will try to tear the bricks down that you put up in your church. They will try to tear your church down. That's okay. Because I believe in a God that can't be overpowered. I believe in a God that will not be overcome. I believe in a church that will stand in the presence of the gates of hell. And then as that church stands there faithfully, that my Lord and Savior will be my safety. He will be my calm, and he will be my peace, even when the world around me is chaos. Oh, by the way, would you like to come join us? Would you like to know this peace and this calm? You see, that's what you're for, loved ones. That's what your faith is for, is to be these representatives, to be the people who love those who don't know love. What a great structure. What an awesome God. Father, I just thank you so much for this time with your loved ones. I thank you, Father, that you continue to bring us to this moment to worship you, to praise you in all that you are, in all that you are making us. Lord, help us to remember that all the things that the world searches for, we have. We have. We have identity. We have confidence. We have no fear of the world and only a fear of you. For we know, Lord, that we can never be destroyed. We know, Lord, that what you are giving us in this promise is forever. And we can have confidence in that and be reassured that through all these things, through all this time, your church will remain, that no one has ever been able to destroy it, that even when they think they do, you plant more seeds and grow more churches. So, Father, help us to turn to you and to use wisely this structure that you call the church. And it's in Christ's name that we pray and ask these things. Amen.